when you go about your day, when you see certain things, what are you noting about someone being blessed? Good fortune. Yeah. Say it louder. Positive attitudes. Yes. Good health. Yes. Say again. Happy families. Relationship. Joy in the relationships. Yes. Well, I tell you, as I travel around, I hear different things. And I like to listen to how people use theological terms in secular settings. I really do, because that tells me sometimes how we conflate certain ideas that we have of a secular nature with terms like blessed. Some of the things I hear are when someone has wealth, oh, they're blessed. And I'm sure you've heard that too. And we talk about when someone is physically very attractive, beautiful, or extremely handsome, oh, they're blessed. Blessed with good looks, right? And these are things that I hear. And I'm hearing certain characteristics or qualities being connected with the term blessed. I'm sure you've heard many others as well. Charismatic's another one. Someone is a charismatic person. They're able to put off a sense or an aura of something, and oh, they're blessed. Right? I think we've all experienced or heard that at one time or another. So what is the definition of blessed? Blessed is to be endowed with divine favor and protection. It also means bringing pleasure or relief as a welcome contrast to what one has previously experienced. So if we really work with that definition of blessed, some of those things we all just mentioned just kind of fall off that list. I think it's important that we take a look at what Jesus' definition is of what is blessed. I'm going to read two versions of what we call the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. The first version is from the New Revised Standard Version. The second is from the Message, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, dissect it, if you will. So first, from the New Revised Standard. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets of old who were before you. And now the same message from Eugene Peterson's translation and paraphrasing of Scripture called The Message. When Jesus saw that his ministry was drawing huge crowds, he climbed up a hillside. And those who were apprenticed to him, those who were committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and of God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost that which is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more and no less. That's the moment you find yourselves owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being care-filled, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of fight or compete. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. And they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always, always gotten into this kind of trouble. The Word of God for the people of God. Amen. You just heard two different versions of the same scripture. One or the other, my guess is, resonated with you more. But what I want to do this morning is to unpack this a little bit, because there is severely radical teaching in what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And we oftentimes gloss over it, and we shouldn't. So let's take a deeper look at the categories of blessedness in Jesus' sermon today. The first is poverty. Now, Matthew is talking to a Jewish audience, so he's constantly putting things contextually into a spiritual sense, which is why poor in spirit shows up in Matthew's gospel. But in Luke's gospel, Luke is talking to the Greco-Roman audience. It just says, blessed are the poor. Period. The intent is the same in both. Did you know that approximately 13.5% of U.S. population lives in poverty? according to the 2017 U.S. Census. That's over 43 million people. Over half of that number live in what's called profound poverty, which is they live at below half of the poverty threshold. 15 million are children. One in seven are seniors. Blessed are the poor. Grief. Losing what is most dear causes us to be deeply vulnerable and feel the aches of deep and abiding pain. It leaves a hole in us so deep and wide that in the grip of grief, we cannot see light or joy. Yet blessed are they who grieve. Humility, which is a modest view of one's own importance, enables one to elevate God and others above self. Blessed are the meek. Craving justice, fairness, and reasonableness. Equity that requires focus not on the haves, but on the have-nots. Showing mercy. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is in that person's power to punish or harm. Blessed are the merciful. Seeking holiness. Being separate and apart from the world. Citizens of God's kingdom before being citizens of the world. Making peace or reconciling. And we often misunderstand peace. Sometimes we just think that peace is the absence of violence. Nothing could be further from the truth. Peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility, and calm. I think there's something in the founding documents of our nation that talks about preserving the domestic tranquility. If we have any lawyers here, help me. Peace. And blessed are the peacemakers. Suffering persecution for righteousness. Being subject to hostility or ill treatment by others. Being mocked or ridiculed. Being marginalized. And finally, being slandered or reviled for Jesus' sake. Being falsely damaged, where others use a reputation or character and drag it through the mud. Fomenting discord. Remember that domestic tranquility we just talked about? Intentionally harming through words, which all too often leads to deeds. Lying and telling half-truths, so that we shade things to our own benefit. Trafficking in gossip. Taking hearsay and spreading it far and wide. You know, you've heard about, from me and I'm sure from other pastors, that God's preference is for the least, the last, and the lost, and as Kathy adds, the lonely. And if you've thought that's odd, I don't understand that, all you need to do is look at Jesus' sermon today to find that that's true. From the Sermon on the Mount that we hear today in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel, we know of Jesus' true preference for those who are blessed, as we have just reviewed. You know, over the years, I've spoken to many who are troubled by this, who feel the signs of God's blessing really are prosperity, position, power, control, and privilege. And those who preach this form of prosperity gospel say things like, God wants you to have your most prosperous and best life right now. Things like, we have the divine right to ensure our own security, no matter who gets hurt in the process. They point to how much you have as a sign of God's favor towards you in material goods, beauty, position, and all the other trappings of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is a fraudulent gospel with no grounding in Jesus' teaching, as we learn in the Sermon on the Mount today. And yet, in our humanness and in our struggles, how many of us chase after prosperity and ignore the poverty all around us? Send thoughts and prayers alone when we could actually do something concrete to alleviate pain and suffering. Puff ourselves up with self-importance instead of humbling ourselves and elevating God and others. How many of us want to be given mercy, but seldom offer it? How many of us condemn or scoff at those who are going deep into their spiritual and faith journey to learn more about and to emulate Jesus? I've even heard, that's being too religious. And I heard it in the church. How many of us defend violence and war instead of working ardently for peace and justice? How many of us fall into the all-too-easy trap of lying, gossiping, manipulating, boycotting, in other words, persecuting individuals and institutions like the church, instead of reconciling, valuing, and loving? You get the idea. I've been told before, but you're the pastor. You're supposed to think that way. And the real question is not what gospel I embrace, but what gospel do you embrace? Like on the mountainside that day so long ago, being followers of Jesus requires us to think and behave differently than the world does. It's a counterintuitive message. It sets kingdom values against society's values. It invites new ways of thinking and new ways of being that are in contrast with those of the world. It's living out God's preference for the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Jesus said, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten themselves into that kind of trouble. And so should we. So should we. Amen. Amen. I know this was a hard message today. If you think it was hard for you to hear, imagine how hard it was for me to write it. And the reason is because I love you dearly. I truly do. And when we are family, we say hard things to each other, don't we? We don't let them go unsaid. We don't play it safe, knowing that not saying it could cause harm. And so, church, on the heels of Jesus' sermon and mine today, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to the table that Jesus has prepared for you. A feast, both spiritual and physical, to prepare us for the hard work that Jesus puts before us. This is a great exchange. And please understand that we bring our whole selves before God, acknowledging where we have fallen short of being faithful to God and Christ's teaching. And in response, we hear these words we crave to hear. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Now come and feast at my table. We bring our real selves, not our false selves, not our fearful selves, our real selves. And we bring them before God. And we bring all that we have before God. So again today, what we will be doing is, as we come forward to receive communion, there will be people ready to receive your offering at the time you receive the body and blood of Christ. This is the great exchange. We give ourselves to God, and God gives us all that we need. We are reminded that on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. And he blessed it. He blessed it. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he broke it. And then he gave it to the disciples, those who were committed to climbing with him. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when that supper had ended, he took the cup. And again, he blessed it and he gave thanks to God. And he gave that to those who followed him and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new and an everlasting covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of all these Christ's mighty acts, we offer ourselves as a holy and a living, holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We ask that the Holy Spirit come upon these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. In him, with him, and through him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.